his disciples came to Jericho. And as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Open my lips, O Lord, that my mouth might proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You may be seated. The year after I graduated college, I lived in two places: the bookstore I worked at and the coffee shop I read at. Between the two, I'd basically spend the entire sum of my meager weekly minimum wage. Every day after work, I'd buy, or more often than not, borrow, a book and make my way to the nearby cafe to sit down and read until close. Of all the coffee shops I could have gone to, this is the one I chose. It was a small, run-down, hole-in-the-wall establishment, complete with grimy linoleum tiles and flickering fluorescent lights. The newspapers and magazines were usually out of date, and most of the tables would rock back and forth with the slightest shift in weight, thus endlessly spilling coffee everywhere and anywhere and everything important. It was run by a single mom whose kids were often quietly playing behind the counter, especially during the summer months. The coffee was typically either watery or burnt with no in between, but it was cheap and the pastries were almost always good. It wasn't much, but it was mine. The reasons for my loyalty at first were about the people. Anyone who regulars a coffee shop or bar knows that people watching is half the fun. Every time I looked up from my book, I'd catch a brief glimpse into the lives of others, whether it be the two retirees playing chess in the corner, the guy sleeping in the lounge chair, the struggling law student trying to keep it together, or the panhandler outside the door asking someone to buy him a cup of coffee or a poppy seed muffin. I sat by the front window, always in earshot of the panhandler's requests and replies. I'm always pleasantly surprised by the generosity of others. Anytime someone would drop him a 5 or 10 or even 20, the panhandler would sit down on his ledge and hum happily to himself. But there will always be the cruel, the stupid, and the entitled. Typically, they walk by with just a mean look. But sometimes a bit of hell comes to visit. One day, sitting in my usual spot, I heard the panhandler quietly ask someone to get him a cup of coffee. What I heard in reply was the condescending voice of a woman asking if he had the permission to stand there, asking why he doesn't work a job, telling him that he shouldn't be begging for handouts, and that he knew what was wrong with this country, that he messed up and should take responsibility for his life, and not others, that he was an addict, an alcoholic, and that she was going to call the police for harassment. All the while, he stood there shaking his head, moaning and groaning, at this news, quickly going into a mental spiral. At this point, everyone in the coffee shop took notice and was staring at the scene outside. I found myself standing between the woman and the man, telling the woman to kindly leave in no uncertain terms. The owner of the coffee shop stood in the doorway to block the woman from entry as she brandished a yardstick. To avoid unnecessary conflict with the police, I escorted our resident beggar to my car so that I could drive him to safely. There, I learned his name, Ernie. The following months, I spent more time learning about Ernie. We sat outside the coffee shop under two signs put up by the owner. One read Ernie's Corner, and the other, No Nasty Nancy's Allowed. A bit of home for him, carved out by love and spite. I learned that Ernie loved coffee, but if given the choice, he'll always take a cappuccino. I learned his mom was a Motown concert manager back in the day and regularly worked with the Jackson 5. He claims he was best friends with Michael Jackson and would always tell the same story of teaching little Michael how to say no to drugs. I choose to believe him. He sleeps in the foyer of the Methodist church where he attends AA meetings. He doesn't drink so that he might be reunited with his daughter one day and be taken in by her. He doesn't remember the last time he saw her. He stopped working and making money so that he isn't tempted to spend every dollar he makes at the liquor store. He takes only what he needs. But Ernie is by no means a good man. During our time together, with the help of many others, we found Ernie a cheap room, a new social security card, and potential long-term treatment for his condition. We even got him approved for 80% disability so that he might have long-term sustainability. I began to see him less and less at the coffee shop as he now had something of a home to stay in. He seemed to be in good spirits the last time I saw him, and then he disappeared. A little worried, I went to pay his rent early and was greeted by his landlady, who informed me that Ernie had died a couple weeks ago. She didn't know for sure, but she believed he overdosed on something and died peacefully in the night. She handed me an envelope. It was the first of his disability payments. Today's readings are about restoration and healing, about how Job, accused by his friends for impiety and being deserving of God's punishment, is restored to his former health and wealth tenfold and is given not only sons and daughters, but grandchildren and great-grandchildren within the remainder of his long life. About how Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, despite being silenced, cries out to his Savior, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He is healed and his sight is restored. But what about those who are not healed? What if Job had been left with nothing but his pain and his sorrow? What of the surely hundreds of others not healed by Jesus in his time on earth? These are uncomfortable questions. These questions, I think, are particularly uncomfortable for Christians today because we are Christians who live in the light of the resurrection. We rest assured that the promises of the gospel have been or will be fulfilled. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, we proclaim. Any pain, despair, or anxiety that we have today will be met with good graces, if not tomorrow, in the next life. All will be well, we say. All will be well. But here lies the danger. We Christians tend to use grace, healing, restoration, and the gift of life as an end to justify the means, that any amount of pain and misery is made good by the grace of God, that Job's suffering was so that he may be restored to life, that a man born blind was so that he may see his Lord and Savior, that a man who falls into addiction and homelessness was so that he might find his daughter again. But this is simply an abuse of grace. With this abuse of grace, we Christians can become so easily the accuser and the silencer of those who need healing and hope the most. It is a willful ignorance of the suffering of others. When Bartimaeus cries out for healing, we become the ones sternly silencing him, saying, "Hush, can't you see the Lord is at work here?" When Job bemoans his wounds, we become his miserable comforters, who tells him that he has sinned against God, and if help does not come, he only has himself to blame. Sounds a little familiar. We might say, all things work towards God's glory, and God will make all things anew. And indeed, all of that is true. But we so often mean it to silence the uncomfortable groanings of others, when what they need the most is to be heard and to be helped. When we take grace for granted, when we assume that there will always be healing and that all will always and forever be well, we lose sight of the crucifixion, when God died and when all was not and never will be well. We forget what it is to be Christians on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, when the disciples lost their teacher under the dark shadow of the cross. We are often Christians who live in the light of the resurrection, but almost always out of sight of the crucifixion. With this cheap grace, as German martyr and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls it, we are free to live as we are with no call to follow Christ, to serve one another, or even let ourselves be healed. It is detached and removed from the moral demands of the gospel, leaving a shallow husk of a church in its wake. Jesus suffered and died to teach us compassion, how to suffer with one another. And when we forget about the suffering of not just Christ, but the suffering experienced of all every day, we forget how to be compassionate and become instruments not of healing, but of sickness. God's grace, in view of the crucifixion, in view of the full weight of the sin and suffering of others, is an invitation to live more fully into each other's lives and presence, to live one's life as Christ and all others before us have given us theirs. When Christ heals Bartimaeus, he doesn't just call Bartimaeus to take up his cloak. He calls each and every person watching to turn their own hearts, be healed, and follow him as well. When we break the body and spill his blood, as we are about to do today, we do so as an invitation to all to live in the grace and the healing of the resurrection, but only through the remembrance of his death. The only way is through. Only then can we do great works and become instruments of Christ's healing and peace, just as the apostles only could once they witnessed and understood the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, their Savior. To conclude, it is difficult to imagine how one can be an instrument of healing in a time that is quite literally plagued with sickness, when so many are too blind to see the suffering incurred by our actions and our inactions. We tell ourselves, it'll get better. It's not my problem, or someone else will take care of it. But this is to once again take grace for granted. Indeed, some things are getting better. We can see friends and be in this space again for one. But that does not undo the last 2 years, and let alone a whole lifetime that has led to this present crisis. Many things will never be the same, as I'm sure you've heard time and time again. We'll continue to hear. So what can we do? Go. Become instruments of healing and peace. Let us pray. O Jesus Christ, teacher and healer, you heard the cry of the blind beggar when others would have silenced him. You listened to your servant Job when his friends turned on him. To the downtrodden and despairing, to those whose hearts bleed out and cry, salvation, peace, and boundless grace to you. To all others, may we be humbled by your mercy and by your death, and teach us to listen and become instruments of your healing. By the power of the Spirit, through the ministry entrusted to us for the sake of the gospel. Amen.